Listen now to God's word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. It says in the Bible that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Please be seated. And our kids are dismissed for children's church now with Miss Nikki. And as they are leaving, let us pray and ask God to bless the reading of his word this morning. Will you join me? Father, as we come and open your word, we pray that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, so that we may be able to comprehend with all the believers, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. As I already mentioned, you can open to John 1 if you'd like. I'm also going to reference Genesis 1 if you want to thumb over there. It's at the very beginning. I'm going to begin with a few quotes this morning as I was preparing and getting ready. I ran into some quotes that I thought were kind of interesting. And the first is from The Boss. You know, the guy who sings, The Boss, Bruce Springsteen, you know. He said this in a song, "Now I wake from my dream." I'm not going to sing it, don't worry. But I did watch a YouTube clip of it because I wanted to be reminded of how it goes, and he really gets into it. Anyway, he said this, "Now I wake from my dream. I wake from my dream to this world where all is shadow and darkness, and above me a dark sky unfurls. And all the love I've thrown away and lost, I'm longing for again. Now, darling, I just want to be back in your arms again." Well, those are the words of Bruce Springsteen. I thought I would also put those next to the words of a great writer, J.R.R. Tolkien. And here's what he says. This is in his book, The Return of the King. He says, "All that is gold does not glitter. Not all those who wander are lost. The old that is strong does not wither. Deep roots are not reached by the frost. From the ashes a fire shall be woken. A light from the shadows shall spring. Renewed shall be blade that was broken. The crownless again shall be king." Now, some of you this morning who maybe love Bruce Springsteen or perhaps J.R. Tolkien might say, "This is kind of strange. You're connecting these two guys this morning," and it probably is strange, I'm sure. You know, this masterful writer, Tolkien, who was he spent years to write very little, and he wrote a lot, but he took him a long time to write the things he wrote took him a long time. And now I'm putting it next to this, you know, this lament of The Boss, you know, Bruce Springsteen, this pop singer. I do think there's a connection. Now, it might be just a small connection, but I think there's a connection to be made between The Boss and J.R.R. Tolkien, and this is what I want to say. Both men speak of darkness in life, of life lived in the shadows, of a time where all is not clear, where confusion and clarity are great enemies. And implied in this idea is this: while in the domain of darkness, there is pain, there is suffering, and there is shadow. And yet, there is a truth here. There is a great deep truth that I believe both touch on, and J.R. Tolkien really touches on it. In fact, there's a quote that he says where he says, "You only come to the morning through the shadows." Think about that. You only come to the morning through the shadows. And here's the truth that I believe. It is only in the recognition of the darkness, of the despair in the darkness, the recognition of the confusion that goes along with the shadows, that one is ready to see the light. For if one does not acknowledge they are lost in the dark, or suffering in the shadows, why would they appreciate the light, much less long for it? You got to know you're in the darkness and you need light before you can appreciate that you need the light. You see what I mean? The person who does not see a need for the light of rescue out of darkness is a person who's living in what I'm calling this morning in the domain of darkness. Now, what do I mean by this phrase, the domain of darkness? Well, I think it'd be helpful for us to take a step back in time. Travel, we can, this is the great thing about Scripture, you can time travel really quickly. You can time travel all over the place. And we're going to step back in time to perhaps about, you know, maybe 10,000, 15,000 years ago, and connect today's passage with a parallel passage in Genesis 1. So if you want to thumb over there for a minute, go ahead. You might know these words. They're kind of familiar. Here's what Moses, the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says. Genesis 1, I'm just going to read the first four verses. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. Now try, if you can, with me for a few moments to try to imagine these first few minutes and moments of creation. The universe created, the earth brought into existence, but it's without form. It's devoid of life, and darkness is covering over its depths. Can you imagine this darkness? Now, you can try to close your eyes and try to picture this darkness, but you're only going to really have a shadow of darkness, because even with your eyes closed, especially in here, you're going to still see light behind your eyelids. You see, even in our sleep, we still have light. It's very hard for us to comprehend darkness, complete and utter darkness. You know, in our sleep, we have the light of dreams, thoughts, subconscious. Even, you know, when we put a mask on your face, there's still light in some way. Even if it's not light like that light, it's light inside your brain. I don't know that we can sufficiently imagine this darkness, because darkness is the complete and total absence of light and life. Everything we know or ever have known has life and light. Even those who we know who have died, still the shadow of their life lives on in our memories, doesn't it? Or in history books of those who've died long time ago, or in a genealogy. You see, even in the dark of night, the stars light up the sky. The moon shines, or perhaps there's the flicker of a street lamp or your front porch light that breaks through the darkness. In one sense, our understanding of this utter darkness is limited. The darkness we know is more akin to the darkness of shadows. We live in the darkness of shadows if we think about darkness. But in the absence of light, as was in the very beginning, there are not even the slightest shadows. For in utter darkness, devoid of light and life, there are no shadows. In that darkness, everything is shadow. Now, I'll share a story about my son Ross. He has been very interested in flashlights lately. I mean, loves flashlights. He wants to, and he's running all the batteries out. I can recharge him every day, and he's constantly looking. And now here's what he likes to do. He likes to turn out all the lights and go searching through our home with his flashlight, looking under things, looking in, opening doors. Now one evening, as he was shining his light into the darkness, we were walking up the stairs and the lights were off, and he was shining as he's walking up there. And I asked him, I said, "What are you looking for, Ross?" He said, "Well, Dad, I'm looking for the shadows." And I said, "Well, how's it going?" And he said, "Pretty good, pretty good." But you know, however hard he tried, every time he pointed that flashlight into a shadow, the shadow disappeared, right? The shadow went away. Now, unless there was, you know, an image, but even still, the light gets rid of the shadows. A new one, of course, would appear way over here, so then he'd go off chasing that one, and it's quite entertaining and quite a great way to occupy a three-year-old if you're looking for something to do in the evening. Give him a flashlight, tell him to go chase the shadows. You see, light dispels the darkness, and shadows need light to exist. For as long as you see a shadow, light is present, maybe in a glimpse, but certainly the hope of light is there. But in utter and total darkness, In utter and total darkness, there is no hope. In complete darkness, there is only despair. And you see, in the beginning, in the midst of the utter, complete darkness, in the midst of the formless, lifeless, lightless earth, it says that the Spirit of God, he was hovering over the face of the waters. What is this telling us about God? Well, it's telling us three things about God, just in these very short verses in Genesis 1. First, God was immediately present in his creation. In the beginning, God. Now, that word, in Hebrew, it's Elohim, which is plural, meaning God plurally. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God was present in creation. It means, secondly, that God was immediately participating with his creation. He was active and there. He's hovering over the face of the earth. And then thirdly, it means that God was immediately providing for his creation. And through the word of the Son, the Father commanded, "Let there be light." Sure love to hear that, you know, the playback of that. Wouldn't that be great? I hope in heaven we can say, "God, can you just say, let there be light?" I'd love to hear that. You know, the very first words spoken we have record of God. He speaks, he's providing, and by the power of the Spirit, what happens? There was light. Light bulbs on. Which is quite fascinating if you look at the account, because this is before he created the sun. But yet there was light. Of course, it's the light radiating from his own glory at this point. In the present, participating, providing God saw that the light, it was good. And what did he do? He immediately, the light is separated from the darkness. Now the darkness that remains then is only but a shadow of the darkness that once was, because light has now come. And all creation bears witness to the light, and all men bear the image of the life giver inside of them. We're going to unpack that statement a little bit. And we're reminded in the first place this morning of Christ's relationship to his creation. And as we discussed last week, the Word, Jesus Christ, was and is the agent of creation. He is and was the life-giving source and the life-giving power for his creation. He is the one who spoke, "Let there be light," into the darkness of creation. Yet the light of the Creator does not merely shine in the darkness of created things, the creation, the earth, and the universe. John points this out in verse 4, which is where we're going to look now, verse 4 of John 1, if you want to thumb back over. And John says this in verse 4, "In him, in the Word, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men." In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now he's speaking not only to the light in creation, but now he's speaking directly to one particular part of creation, Christ's relationship with mankind. Christ's relationship with mankind. And as the Word spoke light into creation, he also speaks light into men, saying, "Let there be light in men." And so we see the light of the Creator, Jesus Christ, that shines directly into the hearts of men, right into the heart. Now, in this, we find a certain biblical truth, and this is the truth that we find, that all mankind, every human being that has come into this world, has been lightened by his Creator. Every person ever, past, present, future, has, is, and will be lightened by his Creator. Now, before some of you begin to think that I'm saying something that I'm not, let me qualify what I'm saying. Okay. All human beings, from the point of conception, because that is where the Bible teaches life begins, all human beings from the point of conception are made in the image of God, made in God's image. This is clear in Genesis 1. If you were to keep reading, it says that you are made in my image. Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, God says. So this is to say that life that is in mankind from the point of conception is life that is a product of and entirely dependent upon the life-giving, light-giving power of Jesus Christ. All men and women, therefore, in their natural state from the moment life begins, were given life and light from the word Jesus Christ and are continually sustained by him. We talked about a little bit last week how Christ sustains it. He's holding all things together in his hands. He's got big hands. Now, I am not speaking about the light of salvation, nor am I saying that we have some sort of divine spark within us. There are some religions and even some who claim to be Christian, although I believe they're cults, who say we have some sort of divine spark within us that we have to connect with. That's not what I'm saying. I don't believe that. Rather, I am saying that we, because we're created in the image of God, in his image, we are endowed with life from the Creator, and this life is united to the light of understanding. Okay? That's a phrase that I'm borrowing from theologian John Calvin. Life is united to the light of understanding. Now, why is this light of understanding important? Not all men have this light of understanding. And why is it important? Well, there's two reasons I want to say why it's important. Okay? The first is this. The fact that men have a light of understanding given to them by their Creator sets men and women, apart from the rest of creation. It sets us apart from the rest of creation. In particular, it sets us apart from animals. Secondly, it puts in men and women a sense of responsibility. That we have been given a light of understanding means we are responsible in some way to do something with that light of understanding. Now, with regard to the first reason that men are set apart from animals, I'm not going to spend any time. I'm just going to say one thing. Since mankind alone has been given the light of understanding by God and we're made in his image, we cannot be descended from animals, from apes, or any other animal-like, alien-like creature that might exist. I hope you will see the implications of what I'm saying that it has towards Darwinism and evolutionary science and the like. What I'm saying is that we have not descended from apes, and to say so is to reject God's word and to rebel against our Creator. I'm going to leave it there. We can talk a lot more. Come find me. Let's talk more about it if you want. But that's biblical teaching right there. The second point is this. The light of understanding given to all men and women puts in us a sense of responsibility. What does that mean? Well, first, it should be noted that in the Bible, there is a distinction made between this light of understanding given to all men and a special light of salvation that is the gift of faith given specifically to Christians, to those who believe. Now, in our text this morning, in verse 4, the light that John is referencing when he says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men," he's speaking about this light of understanding that is common to all human beings. This is the best explanation, considering the context up to this point, of Christ's relationship to creation. So, light of understanding, let's talk about that. I hope you're not getting caught up in all these light words. We're talking about light of understanding that's given to all men. It's different from the light of salvation. This light of understanding, why did God give it to us? Why do all men have this light of understanding? Well, it is how we are to recognize God. It's how we are to see how he has generally revealed himself in creation to all men. This is the purpose. It's so we might acknowledge that God is the creator, and we are not, and that he is the author of life, and we are not, and we might acknowledge that when we look around us, even when we think in our own minds, that God has revealed himself. This general revelation is the phrase that is used often by scholars, and it's opposed to a special revelation which requires the light of salvation to understand. That, we're going to talk about that more next week or 2 weeks. But God has revealed himself generally to mankind. He has made himself known. How? Well, to put it very simply, everywhere. But let's get a little more specific for a moment. There is abundant evidence, both externally in the world when we look around and within ourselves, that there is a creator and God is the creator and that he is active in his world. And there's three external evidences I'd like to point out very briefly here. The first is creation. We can see that there's evidence of a creator in creation. Psalm 19 speaks of it and says, "The heavens the universe, the stars declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. And the psalmist goes on to talk about the sun, which rises and comes out like a bridegroom, you know, getting ready to go get married. The strong man running its course with joy, rising from the end of the heavens and its circuit to the end of them. Right there, you can see that there's reference to the earth being round too. By the way, those guys missed that part when they were said the earth was flat. Anyway, there's circuit. Anyway, there's creation. The things made by God, we can see God. Secondly, we can see God actively at work in providence, the way God has and is ordering all things in the world, how he's been active in the world. And then the third part, which is sort of a subcategory under providence, is history. When you look back in history, it is evident that God has and is working in and through history. Now, God is known by his works of creation. God is to be acknowledged and praised for his works of providence. God is to be recognized by his works in history. And all men are created with the light of understanding to see such external evidences. But not only this, as if that wasn't enough, the author of life has given men a light of understanding in an internal manner as well. You see, men and women, as we already talked about, born in the image of God, were given this light of understanding to remind you so that we might acknowledge our Creator. And he does this revealing externally, creation, providence, history, but also internally. And he reveals himself in two ways internally, generally speaking, into our hearts. And here they are, the two ways. All men by nature, by their born state, have a consciousness of God, a knowledge that there is a God. And secondly, all men by nature have a conscience about what is right and wrong. A knowledge of God's law, you might say. So all men have a knowledge that there is a God, consciousness, and all men have a knowledge of God's law, conscience. Now the implications here are not to be missed. That mankind by nature, by the nature of being made in God's image, by the nature of being given life and light from the word Jesus Christ, are given a light of understanding to acknowledge the Creator as God, to worship the Creator as God, and to follow the Creator as God. We this is why Paul says we are without excuse for not acknowledging God. And as we look around the world today, as we look back in history, there's something apparent, isn't there? Men have not listened to the light of understanding in their own heart. It's apparent that many are not and have not doing this, acknowledging God, listening to the light of understanding. Not all are acknowledging their Creator, much less worshiping him. In fact, many are outright rejecting God. And many more are rejecting God in the way that they live. Well, what's happened? Where did this light of understanding go? I mean, did someone come and snuff it out? Has it disappeared? Where is it? And if it's gone out, how are we to get it back? Well, in what has been considered by theologians as a masterpiece of planned ambiguity, I love that, a masterpiece of planned ambiguity, we come to verse 5 of our text in John 1. And I think he answers, partially at least, and alludes to the solution to the problem, which he then expounds upon in the next passage, which we'll look at in a couple weeks. And this is what he says, John 1:5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, we've already examined the meaning of the first part, that the light shines in the darkness, but then John goes on to add another meaning to this reference of light. So first, we saw that the light shining in the darkness is the words light giving power to creation and to mankind. And then he references another greater light, a saving light, a redeeming light. Well, you see, the second half of the verse is where John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, exhibits tremendous genius. Of course he would. If you were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write things, you're a genius, because God is all wise and all knowing. And he purposefully writes and uses a word that he uses in order to say a whole lot in a very short phrase. Now, he says this phrase, and the darkness has not overcome it, meaning overcome the light. The darkness has not overcome the light. He's really saying at least two things, and I'm just going to point out two things. I think there could be a whole lot more things he's saying, but he's saying at least two things. He's certainly referencing the light of creation. We've talked about that, whereby the light giving power of God spoke by the word of Jesus. The light into existence says, let there be light. The creation, the darkness doesn't overcome the light. And then he separates the light from the darkness, right? We've seen that part of the light. The darkness has not overcome that. The darkness has not overcome that light. But there's a second reference that he makes. And when he speaks of the light of understanding given to men, this phrase, the darkness has not overcome it, could also be just as accurately translated, the darkness has not understood the light. So you can be translated both the darkness has not overcome the light, as well as the darkness has not understood the light. Now you see there's a whole other meaning added to this. Now John knows this and uses the word he does intentionally. He uses one word to say more than one thing. That's genius. Especially because of the thing that he speaks about. Why does John say that the darkness has not understood the light? And what is the darkness that he now speaks of? Because he's speaking of a little bit different darkness than the darkness hovering over the face of the deep. He's speaking of a slightly nuanced darkness. Well, I think the best commentary for us on this matter is found in Romans 1. If you'd like to turn there, feel free, or you can write it down and go back to it later. Romans 1, verse 18. And this is what Paul, the Apostle Paul, says. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. It's that general revelation, right? The external things, the internal things. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Verse 20, Paul goes on, for his invisible attributes, his power, his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made. So men are without excuse. For although they knew God, this is verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. The Apostle Paul says it like, or the Apostle John says it in a little bit different way, but saying the same exact thing in John 3:19. He said, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. See, what Paul is speaking about and what John is speaking about is that due to man's pride, due to our wickedness, due to the corrupt and sinful nature that we inherit from birth, the light has been turned into darkness. This light of understanding has been darkened in us. And in his commentary, a man named A.W. Pink, a guy from overseas, he says this. And I like the way he says it, so I'm just going to quote it. He says, every man that comes into this world is lightened by his creator, the light of understanding. But the natural man disregards the light. He repels it, and in consequence, he is plunged into darkness. And then he quotes John 3:19. He loves darkness rather than light. Now, what does this mean for mankind? What does this mean for us? And as we wrap things up this morning, what does it mean? It means this, for since in the darkness men cannot comprehend the light, we can't understand the light, there is no hope for salvation unless the Father sheds new light into our darkened hearts. And without this new supernatural light of salvation, you see, we could say we have the natural light of understanding. We've been given that, but we suppress the truth. We turn away from it naturally. Without a new supernatural light of salvation, and I would say light with a capital L, we have not the ability to recognize the one who brings this light, the one who is this light. We are simply lost in the darkness without the ability to understand the light. We're like the boss saying, everything is shadow. Darkness unfurls around me, and I am lost. You see, without the Father shedding new light into our darkened hearts, we are lost in the shadows, desperately seeking answers. And rather than see the light of the Word, rather than acknowledge the Creator, rather than worship God who gives us this light of understanding, mankind in the natural state call evil good and good evil. Men put darkness for light and light for darkness. Men put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. That's a quote from Isaiah 5, actually. Now, I hardly need to make a case for this. Just look around the world and you'll see it. Where good is called evil and evil is called good. Where light is called darkness and darkness is called light. Just watch the news for 5 seconds. Watch our world leaders. Listen to a celebrity for 5 seconds and you will see what they celebrate. All of it cloaked under disguise. And you may remember that it says Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Woe to those who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You see, men are in desperate need to come out of darkness and into the light of Jesus Christ. Now, here's our great hope. God calls his children, as it says in 1 Peter 2, God calls his children out of darkness into marvelous light. And Paul puts it in this way in 2 Corinthians 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone into our hearts to give the light of knowledge, that light of salvation, to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, how are we to overcome the darkness? How are we to understand the light? Colossians 1:13 says it very simply. He, Christ, must deliver us out of the domain of darkness. You see, the light of the world must shine anew into our darkened hearts. Now, I'm going to say two final things in closing. One, to those who may see themselves as already having been delivered out of the domain of darkness, and I think that's probably many in here. But I want to ask you this question as a challenge before we go. To those who have been delivered from the domain of darkness, to those who have been given the light of salvation and have an understanding, I want to say this. Are you shining the light? Is the light reflecting out of you as a mirror? Are you reflecting the light of your Creator out to the world? His brightness, his glory to others. Are you, as Jesus says in Matthew 5, are you salt and light? Or are you hiding your light under a basket? Well, Jesus says you are to be light. So put your light on a stand so all may see it. Put your light on a stand. If you feel you've been delivered, put it on a stand. Don't be ashamed of it. Put it on a stand. Now, to those who may yet remain in darkness, to those who have not understood the light of God's word, if you long to come out of the darkness, if you long to come into the light, then look to the word, Jesus Christ, and listen to his voice, for he says, come to me. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Let's pray together. Father, lighten our dark hearts with the light of salvation. And we pray, Father, that these words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our Redeemer, and the light of the world. who has called us out of darkness and into marvelous light. We give you praise and thanks through Jesus Christ. And in his name we pray. Amen.